nearly so good looking. But he has prevailed upon me this morning. Terry's doing a lot of teaching he wouldn't normally do. So I got a chance to speak to you today. And some of you may remember parts of this message, which I gave, I think, about 6 years ago. Terry asked me if I would repeat it. Well, it won't all be the same, but it was good for me then, and I hope it's good for you today. And as I focus on fathers, I want you to know that while the focus will be on fathers today, there are single mothers here. And I want you to know that the grace that God offers to fathers, he offers to mothers. And we have godly men and women in this church. And to understand that the children of this church are the children of the church. And God has given us a family of God to care for each other. And as I'm talking specifically to fathers, I want you to know that there are fathers here as well as mothers that love your children as well as you. And we want to stand with you in your care of your children. 1966 was a great year. It may not have been a good year for you. A lot of you weren't even born. But it was a good year for B and me. We got married that year, my last year of college. Graduated from college and moved to Chicago. I started seminary. She started teaching sixth grade. We wanted to have a family, but we were poorer than church mice. In fact, to say that about the mice would be an insult. Didn't have the resources at that point to start a family, so we thought about having a child our third year in seminary. And we had one on the way that year. He was our third. God provided jobs. He provided many things for us that year and got us through seminary, believe it or not, out of debt, Daniel. Not a cent of debt, all of our bills paid, and three kids in hand, or two in hand and one in the pocket, when we moved to Detroit Bible College to teach for a year. I loved being a father. I didn't know if I'd love it, but I did. Memories of Stephanie, our first. She was tiny when she was born. I could put her hand here, and her feet didn't even come to my elbow. And I'd hold her with one hand and my Greek text with the other, and I'd read Greek to her, and she just loved it. She just smiled and cooed back at me. I think it's contributed to her intelligence today. We arrived in Portugal as missionaries in 1971 with three children, three and under. I remember 5 years of never sleeping a night through as our children adjusted to the different germs and things that are available in Portugal that are not available here. I remember the many times I walked into the pulpit on a Sunday evening smelling like sour baby, because Eric or Dan had spit up down my back of my coat and I didn't have time to change it before church. I remember them speaking Portuguese better than I did, even though I studied it for 2 years at the university. That was humiliating. I remember the family snuggling up on the sofa at night and reading to them Bible stories and Narnia Chronicles, and having Stephanie, who was precocious, always reading ahead and then trying to tell the others what was going to happen. I remember agonizing over our children's schooling as the school system in Portugal collapsed. We were doing the right things for them or not. I remember about worrying about their safety during the revolution. And eventually the painful choice we had to make when we moved to France, allowing them to go to the Black Forest Academy for their high school and leave home early. it was like ripping them away from us. I remember teaching them how to ski. And my boys left me on the blue slopes and were soon on the blacks and left me in the dust. I remember having their friends over on weekends, and I loved all their friends. And I remember actually feeling like I was going through a divorce every time they broke up with someone they were going with. Some of you older ones identify with me there. I remember the pain of having them leave Europe and leave us behind and come back to the States for college, knowing that it would never be the same again. I remember performing their weddings and the delight and pride I felt as they matured in Christ, advanced in their professions, and began raising my grandchildren. I want you to understand my grandchildren. And my greatest joy in life is seeing Eric and Dan, our sons, walk with the Lord bravely, being used by God in their communities. And my greatest pain in life is my daughter Stephanie, who served him faithfully for 40 years and has walked away from him. All that I say to let you know that I was an expert in child rearing when I was 18. And today I tell you, after 50 years of being a father, actually 51 years almost, being a Christian father is not for wimps. Excuse me, I lost the paper here. Aha! Here I go. It may be the toughest assignment in the world. Christ himself set the bar pretty high when he said in John 58, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." In fact, God himself is our model. I'd like to look at the Lord's Prayer with you. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, when we repeat the Lord's Prayer, in its normal understanding, we're submitting ourselves and praying as children would be to our Father in heaven. And that's what we call him, our Father in heaven. And we're asking things of him, but the things that we're asking about reveal things about him and his fatherhood. And I want to take that around and turn it backwards and say, okay, if God is like that, then we fathers should be like that. The characteristics of our Heavenly Father should characterize us. Let me begin reading in verse 6 of Matthew 6. "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And now we have the prayer. This then is how you should pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins." I see characteristics of the Father here that should be our characteristics: authenticity, provision, forgiveness, protection, and prayer. Let's take a look at them. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy, hallowed. Holy is his name because he is holy, separated from all that is evil. His name is Yahweh, Jehovah. I am that I am. When he revealed himself to Moses, he said, "This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. I am that I am." He never changes. A world in flux, a world that's in constant, constant change. We need fathers that are stable, that we can depend on, who know who they are, who know who God is, and reflect God and don't waver from it. He is the self-sufficient, eternal Lord. He's always good, always faithful, always holy, always truthful, always gracious, always loving. He's the one who always cares for and provides for his children. And we have the privilege of reflecting him in our character and our lives as we raise children to honor him as well. So what's this authentic Christian father like? If I'm to be like my Heavenly Father, how should I be? Well, he follows the Heavenly Father's example of being good, faithful, holy indeed, not just in word, truthful, graceful, loving. He is a passionate follower of Jesus Christ and guides himself and his family by the precepts of the Word of God. He doesn't aspire to political correctness. Following every twist and turn that our culture presents, he values, the values he lives by come from the deep wells of Scripture and his walk with God. His deepest desire is to honor God with his life. In fact, it may be that, he doesn't say, "Do what I do, not what I say, what I do, what I say, not what I do." He doesn't need to. He lives by his code. His kids see the code, and they know that he's faithful to the code, and they find strength in that, strength in his stability. Americans have a high value of self-sufficiency. I don't. Christian fathers don't place a high value on self-sufficiency. The value they have is God dependency. I don't have it all. I know I don't. I never could be everything that I needed to be for my children, my sons, my daughter. But I know who could be. And in dependence on him, I would be able to guide them in the paths of the Lord. He's not unchanging like God. This is one difference here between us and God. God doesn't change. He's always the same. He's always good. He's always right. He's always loving. I am always changing, and I always ought to change, but I also ought to be changing to be more like him. And I should be stable as I'm on that journey, and my ability to care for my family. My own father was not a perfect man. In fact, in many ways, he was a bit of an absentee father. When I was raised, the war was still on, believe it or not, second one, not first. The second one was on, and Dad was running a railroad, trying to keep materials for the war effort going. work long, long hours. But that wasn't his passion. That was his job. His passion was Old Testament scriptures, the Bible, and education. He would spend most of his waking hours, he wasn't at work, in his library reading. Wasn't good with social intelligence. He had an incredible amount of intelligence up here, but not a lot of it was social. So he didn't relate all that well to us kids. But the one thing I knew, my dad was righteous. My dad was correct. He was a man of conviction. He lived by his convictions. I never knew him to lie. I never knew him to cheat. I never knew him to do anything untoward towards anyone. He was a man of great character, and I wanted to have that character. May we men be men of character for our children. Many of our kids are walking away from the Lord, and one of the reasons they're giving is because of the hypocrisy they find even in their homes. Let us not be among those that say one thing and do another, and then tell our kids, do what I say, not what I do. Fathers are authentic. They provide for their children. In verse 11 in the Lord's Prayer, it says, give us today our daily bread. And our Father in heaven does it wonderfully well. Bread symbolized for the Jewish people the essence of life, manna that sustained them in the wilderness, physical food, everything we need to thrive as growing, maturing persons. Terry took us through chapter 6, verses 24, 25 through 34 earlier as we studied it. It's a beautiful picture, the same chapter, just a few verses later, of our Heavenly Father's provision for us. In chapter 6, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and body more important than clothes? Look at the birds in the air, how they don't sow or reap, but store away in barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? The image you almost have here is of a child just resting in his daddy's arms with his eyes up, confident totally that every need it has is going to be provided for. Our Father does that for us. He expects us to do that for our little ones. God expects fathers to provide for their families, and if anyone doesn't, Paul tells Timothy, he's denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Our children might fuss about the style of their clothes. God doesn't tell us they have to have designer jeans or the latest techno gadgets. But God does promise to provide for our needs, not necessarily all of our wants. He didn't promise T-bone steak or Christian Dior. He did promise to provide for our needs, and he expects us to provide for our families as well, and to do so carefully. And part of that, Daniel, is not putting ourselves in a debt situation that puts our family in hock forever. It's being careful with what God, and good stewards with what God has provided for us. Our kids, as they became adolescents, I couldn't ever satisfy them. I'd go, we're in France at the time, and I would go to a local big kind of Walmart place, and I would buy them what I thought was great stuff, and they didn't like any of it. I never knew what was in and what was out, and the more I tried, the worse it got. So I just said, okay, this is what I can afford, and this is what I think appropriate cost to outfit yourself for the year is going to take as you start your school year. I'd simply give them the money, I'd drive them to the mall, and let them fly. If you spend too much on tennis shoes, you may have to chintz in your jeans, but you're going to have to work that out. They absolutely loved it. And they were harder on themselves than I was on them. And if they had this that they really liked, they would kind of compare prices and compare this and compare that. Early they'd just bellyache at me because I didn't get them what they wanted, but now they're working it out. Loved it. Loved it. Peace in our home after that. Physical provision, but also emotional provision. They have emotional needs. The best way you can care for them emotionally is to love their mother. And I say it seriously. Love their mother. The most important aspect for emotional security for a child is his mom and dad love each other. Give them time, not just gifts. Seek to know how God has created them, their interests, their passions, their inclinations and capacities, and help them to become the unique person God has actually made them. I don't know how in the world he did it, but God made from me and me three very distinct children that have very little in common with our giftings and passions and knowledge base or skills. And they're totally different from each other. Our daughter's a doctor. Our middle son is a computer programmer, and our son is a lawyer, teaches law. And they're totally different in their passions and interests. And it was important for B and me even early on to begin to recognize those differences and encourage them along the path that God had chosen for them. And for that, ladies and gentlemen, you need to pray. That would God give you those insights so that you would accompany your child in the development of the person that God was creating him to be and not squash him or try to force him into a mold that doesn't fit him. There's a lot of rebellion in that. You can't give them everything. When we sent them to the Black Forest Academy, that was one thing I actually knew. My boys were developing in ways that I didn't understand. And they had some coaches and mentors there that understood them better than I. And I was actually praying that God would bring people into their lives that would be able to touch them and guide them in the ways that I could not. You're not going to be able to give them everything, but you can ensure that they do get it. And part of ensuring that they get it is praying for them. And encouraging other people, godly people, good people, skilled people, to influence them as they develop. You're providing guidance. Deuteronomy tells us that that's very, very important to do. And we discipline them in love. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Ensure that they develop the skills for the very life they will be facing. So you provide for your children. You're authentic. You pardon your children. You're praying here, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, God is a loving Father. And He forgives our debts, doesn't He? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and forgive us our sins and cleanse us for all unrighteousness. And not just one time. As he told Peter, 70 times 7, your kids are going to irritate you no end over and over again, and guess what you're going to do? You're going to forgive them over and over and over again. And you're going to create spaces where it's safe to fail, where sin against each other, sins against each other are forgiven, where they can watch you and your wife have a tussle, and then apologize to each other and forgive each other in front of them so they realize that that is okay to do and are that way with each other. Grudges are not held. Forgiveness is offered. Remember the father of the prodigal son. His attitude when that son came back, that was always his attitude. Waiting with his arms open. Not liking the bad stuff his son had done. It wasn't approving that, but still loving the son and always receiving him back with arms of forgiveness. This forgiving work or spirit is a work of the Holy Spirit, and he can free you from the bondage of bitterness if it's in your heart, and if you have it, your kids are going to inherit it. If you have a bitter heart, a harsh heart, an unforgiving heart, your kids will inherit that. But if you have an open, forgiving heart and you create a space where it's safe to fail, your kids will find a great security in that and be able to follow that same example. Fathers protect their children. He prays here, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." It's not a request never to be tempted. It's an emotional plea not to be tempted beyond our capacity to resist. God will not suffer us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, but will with the temptation provide a way to escape that we might be able to stand up under it. Christ in prayer for his disciples, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one." And our job as fathers is not to isolate our children from this world. That doesn't work. When they're little, yes, we do. We're going to put our arms around them. We're not going to let them run the street. We're going to hold them tight until they understand that there are cars that can hurt them, there are burners that can burn their hands, there are dogs that can bite, there's weeds out there that can give them poison ivy on their arms I still haven't learned about. There's stuff out there, and you're going to teach them and warn them, and as they grow up, you're going to encourage them out to make their own decisions, and you're going to be there to pick them up when they fall until eventually they can stand independent from you but dependent on God and become an adult. That's hard to do, folks. Either we want to push them away or bring them back in. The greatest dangers today are the subtle messages coming at our children all the time through the internet, social media. The greatest challenge for us as fathers is to help our children use the great capacity of this new media without being seduced by it. And folks, this is coming at you. It's a freight train coming down the tracks, and it is coming. And for many of us, it's already here. And in many cases, our children are already seduced by it, already in bondage to it, because some of us are in bondage to it. There are many helpful filters and protective programs. There's rules that you need to have in your homes about how much time and engagement and what sites are appropriate for the children to be engaged in. But again, we're not talking about isolating. We're talking about training and equipping and making sure that this is a tool and not a bondage of Satan. It's a huge thing for us today. And let me tell you, God can give us the grace to overcome. Children are the happiest when there are clear boundaries in their lives, not with no boundaries. clear boundaries. They'll frequently test those boundaries and act indignantly if they don't get their way. My kids certainly did. But they experience a greater sense of security when those boundaries are maintained with love and tenderness. So, godly fathers are authentic providers, forgiving, protectful, or protecting, but they're also prayerful. This is a prayer. It's a prayer for ourselves to God, but it's also an opportunity for us to pray for our own children. And I know there's no way that I can personally measure up. I don't have it all. I will fail my children. But my dad, as long as my dad was alive, he prayed for me every day of my life. I pray for my children every day. I pray for not only their spiritual well-being, but I pray for them. And now I've got 9 grandchildren. My prayer list is growing. I don't think I can handle many more. But that prayer God is using, and he will use. He will use it to equip us. He will use it to equip them, to hold them fast, to protect them, to make them mature in Christ. He has designed our children's frames. He gave them their personalities, gifts, and talents. He has known from before the creation of the world all the crises they would face, that we would face with them, and he knows exactly what to do about them in every situation you'll face. Folks, men, your strength is your weakness. Remember I said originally, we're not talking about self-sufficiency here. We're talking about God dependency. And as we recognize that we don't measure up the way we know we should, we have an access to the Father who will give us what we need and enable us to live the way he wants us to. Just want to remind you, single moms, you got a tough job. You do have a tough job. God designed it that 2 people will be working together in raising of kids. But you have a Heavenly Father who cares deeply for you, and he has a special place in his heart for the weak and wounded. He's also given us a church family. And he's given us a family and designed that family that we be one together, that the children brought into this circle, this spiritual family, are to be moms and dads to each other. And many of you, even single, are contributing to the raising of our kids by teaching in our learning center, by working with them, and we'll be doing other things. Many ways we can minister to each other and be a support to each other, and we need to do that. We have broken people in our family, and we want to bring more broken people in that God then can use us to help and encourage. I've presented a big job here, and a job that any of us who really understands it realizes I am totally incompetent here. I may have a few tricks up my sleeve, but the biggest stuff my kids are into, I'm not up to it. But he is, and he's got my back, and he's got your back. You're not walking in this alone as a father. You're walking in this with your Heavenly Father in your back, the Holy Spirit indwelling you, giving you understanding and insight. And as you talk with him, he will guide you in the ways of caring for your children. Would you do something with me as I close? Go back to Matthew 6, verse 9, starting. Just do the Lord's Prayer. And let's I'd like us all to do it, but I'm really thinking of the men. I want you to pray this prayer with me, and I want you to pray it as a father to our Heavenly Father. And let's pray this prayer because that's where our power comes from. This is where our direction comes from. This is where it all comes from. And let's pray it. Just pray it with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Terry?